Man, I really appreciate that. It gave me back a part of myself. Okay. So welcome to Pioneer Park Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve. And usually Craig preaches, but in the summer we have a little more time. Student ministry is a little more quieter, so it gives me the opportunity to, you know, help Craig out and, you know, maybe let him have a week off. That's really nice. So we started a new series in the beginning of July. Oh, that's scary. Did you see that? That is scary. Okay. You know, if this goes, I'm kind of in trouble. All right. There we go. All right. So, this is awkward now. So last, at the beginning of the month, we started a new series called The Ten Commandments, Relic or Relevance. And we're going through these, the Ten Commandments, and they're, I mean, they're like one of the oldest laws in history. I think in like negative... like 6,000, you have the Code of Hammurabi. But after that, you don't have anything until the Ten Commandments. So these are really old laws, and we want to look at, do these laws have value, and why should we care? They're in the Bible, but what good do they have? Especially after the New Testament, when Jesus died, he kind of made a, he kind of renewed law in an interesting way. So laws are interesting. Some laws are really, really strange. You know, if you go to Singapore, did you know that you actually cannot chew gum in Singapore? It's illegal. Oh, people did know that. Okay. So there's a few laws in the world. Different countries have certain laws. And it's actually really surprising. So I'll tell you a law, and why don't you try guessing which country it's from? Illegal to feed the pigeons. That's Venice. You know Winnie the Pooh? You can't wear Winnie the Pooh in... good guess. Poland. I don't know why. I think it has something to do with, I mean, he's not really wearing pants, but I think that, and I actually fact-checked myself, too. I checked it online. Okay, so this one's a little more narrow. You can't take a selfie with a Buddha statue. What country is that? That is Sri Lanka. Yeah. That's interesting. And here's the last one. And I was going to give it away. Which country can you not go shirtless in? Barcelona, Spain. Can't go shirtless there. Good to know. You ever hit up a beach there? So there's some laws that are just, you know, really strange. Like, why is that a law? And it's kind of funny. Like, you got to wonder, like, someone must have did something wrong that you can't wear Pooh Bear in Poland. Like, who messed that up for everybody? Who messed that up? And, like, the statues with Buddha, like, you know, I mean, tourists, I don't know. That's an interesting one to me. So there's some laws that are interesting, and then there's some that are actually very universal. And today we're looking at probably the most universal law in the Ten Commandments. This is the sixth commandment, do not kill. And I'm pretty sure you're thinking, like, you know, what do you got to speak on? Like, don't kill? Like, done. No. No. So I'm actually, there's a lot more on there. You know what? I think, is this the right one? Can you go back a slide, Abram? Back one more? Yes. Can you go back on the computer? There is a different PowerPoint on there. I got the wrong PowerPoint. I'm sorry. I set you up. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll leave you to that. So we're going through the Ten Commandments. We're looking at do not kill. You'll notice that my number is up there. And my number is up there. If you have any questions, you could text them in. And I'll try to get to as many of them as I can. If I can't answer it, I'm just not going to answer it. But, it gives you an opportunity to kind of participate in what we're doing today. So we're looking at the sixth commandment, no killing. Pretty basic, pretty universal, just no killing. Now, can you imagine if we actually didn't have this rule in our society? Like, what would happen if you just got on someone's wrong side? What would happen if you said the wrong thing, you know, told someone you voted a different way and they didn't like that? Like, if you got rid of this law, like, it would be a dangerous place to live in. And I don't know if every country in the world has that, or if they enforce it, but it is really dangerous. If you don't have the command, do not kill, the society goes crazy. It could go crazy. I would let my kids play outside. But murder is wrong. Murder is wrong. Murder is obviously wrong. I don't think I have to spend more than 3 seconds telling you that. But when we look at it from the Bible, we see that it's wrong, but for reasons that you might not have expected. See, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments, do not kill. That's like number six. And then in the following chapters, he gives the Ten Commandments, and then like from Exodus chapter like 21 to 29, he talks about, he explains the laws a little more. He gives the laws and explains the laws. And killing isn't like adultery, okay? In adultery, you know, you very clearly know you did it. You're not like, oh, this isn't my wife. In killing, it's like, okay, pretty aware that you know, like, there are certain questions like, okay, well, what if it was like this? What if it was like this? What if it was like this? There's so many scenarios that come up that the Bible needs to clarify a little more. So, for generally speaking, God said that these certain things were not considered murder. He said that self-defense wasn't murder. He said that capital punishment wasn't murder. And he also said that acts of war are not murder. Now, these are just general, but he said if it escalated to a point where we just don't know, the law wasn't clear, you take these commandments, you would actually go to the priest and they would tell you what is, and the priest would give the ultimate ruling after that. So that's what murder wasn't. But killing becomes murder when it's an action that's motivated by carelessness, anger, malice, greed, envy. That's when killing goes to murder. And it seems, I gotta admit, like, this is really awkward for me to be talking and using the K word so much. Just, yeah, it's a little strange for me too. But yeah, that's what we're talking about. But so, killing becomes murder when you're careless. Now, in the Levitical law, the Moses' law, it said that if you were to build a house, you actually, if you're gonna build a new house and you have a roof, you have to install rails on the roof. Because people would go and socialize, like, on the roof. Get warm on the roof, probably hang out your clothes on the roof. And if that was a place where people would be, you had to put a rail there because you do not want to have a careless scenario where someone is just walking or maybe someone had a little too much fun and they slipped and they fell off the roof. God is very, very serious about protecting the innocent, that he built this law. You can't be careless. You can't just say, oh, I didn't know, or I made a mistake. That's not acceptable, and that's when killing becomes murder. That's one case. And then the obvious ones after that, it becomes murder when you're dealing with greed, or if you go and strike someone in anger, all those obvious things. Like, I don't need to go too deep into that, but that is also murder. So why is it wrong from the Christian worldview? So anyone, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you would know that murder, it you know, hurts people, hurts families, hurts societies, hurts countries, it's terrible for neighborhoods. It's just terrible all around. But like I said, there's some reasons that the Bible would say that this is wrong that you might not expect. See, actually, God takes murder with an extra level of seriousness. And that's kind of weird, an extra level of seriousness, but yeah. Because you know what? Murder is offensive to God, okay? Murder is offensive for three reasons. And the first one is that people are made in the image of God. So when God created people, I think it's the next slide, Aram. People are made in the image of God, and when you attack people, if you were to put someone to death, that's taking an attack on the image of God. When God created people, he created people with dignity and respect, and that these are people to be cherished. So to go and to actually just, you know, harm someone like that, or put someone to death just out of anger or whatever wrong reason, like, that's wrong. That's offensive to God. So, we're in Exodus chapter 20 now, looking at the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 1 through 19, we see a very different picture where Israel is living in Egypt, and there is a new pharaoh in Egypt, a new king ruling in Egypt. And this king, he does not fear God. He doesn't care that you're made in the image of God. He takes the Israelites, he is very cruel to them, very mean. He mistreats them, he puts them to death. He doesn't care that you're made in the image of God at all. The Israelites have become slaves, and he makes them to be slaves. So here's the thing, if you rule under Pharaoh, your value is in probably how much loads you could produce, because you're a slave. If you could produce 10 loads, well, then you're worth about 10 loads to him. If you could produce about 20 loads, then you're about 20. Under the rule of Pharaoh, your value is in your productivity. But under the rule of God, your value is actually in your image. So it's an attack on the image of God. And you know, you're probably thinking, like, you know, well, really, the image of God? Someone died and you're worried about the image of God? God really takes that seriously because it's his image, first of all. And the same way we looked at his name is holy, his image is also something that's supposed to be respected as well. And I know it's not equivalent with murder, but when we mistreat people based on the fact that when we mistreat people and you know, we're disrespecting the image that they're made in, it's obviously not quite as serious as murder, but it's also disrespecting the image of God. So the second reason that it's an assault on God is because God loves people, and when we mistreat people, when we mistreat the people that God created, it's like mistreating him. So we get defensive when people mess with our stuff. A little while ago, Lauren and I were out, and we had Kai with us, and someone actually, like a little kid came and like kicked Kai. And I was like, inside I panicked, okay? Yeah, I like kicked my son, like praise God for self-control, because I would have lost it on those parents. And we get defensive about the things that are ours. You know, someone, you know, have you ever gone to your car and found a brand new dent? Like, you freak out because that's your property. And that's very fair. It's your property that has been attacked. And God feels the same way about his people too. In Acts chapter 9, we did a series on Acts last fall. In Acts chapter 9, we saw this, this guy named Saul, and he was persecuting the church. He was putting Christians to death, locking them up, throwing them in jail, mistreating them, taking their possessions. He did this to them. And then one day, Saul encountered Jesus. And Jesus' first words to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And here's the thing. Like, Saul, like, never even the same city as Jesus. It's most likely when Jesus died, Saul wasn't even in Jerusalem. But he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He never touched Jesus. He just, no, over there. But he says, "Why did you persecute me?" And that's interesting because it shows that an offense on God's body, the church, is still an offense against God. He feels the pain when others are hurt. And you know what? It's not just his people. Like, if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, God still feels the pain when the innocent people are being hurt. He doesn't just see the distinction. Well, you're my person, you're worth more. I'm going to hurt if you hurt. No, it's when all of his creation gets hurt. So there's a story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan's a story where there's this person traveling from one place to another, probably just like all desert area. And what happens is he gets beaten. But some robbers come, they beat him, they rob him, they take his clothes, and he is left, like, left for dead. Eventually, this person comes by, and he sees him. And this is like the Jesus figure of the story. Jesus is saying, be like this person. The person goes, he helps him, he picks him up, put him on his donkey, brings him to the nearest inn, puts oil on his wounds, he takes care of this person. And here's the kicker of the story. The person's naked. Therefore, if you're naked, we have no idea which tribe you belong to, which clan. We don't know anything about you. But Jesus, the Jesus figure of the story, has compassion on this person. And compassion's a feeling where, you know, there's like an internal hurt for what's going on for people. And God has compassion on this person. He don't know. God has compassion, and he hurts for when people hurt, and he also hurts when just Christian or people in general hurt, whether they're Christians or not. So the second reason why it's wrong is because you're also making an attack on God. He's suffering when his people suffer. And the last reason why it's wrong, murder's wrong, is because the reason why it's an offense against God is because life is one of God's highest values. Life is something that's precious to Jesus. Jesus said, "I've come so that people can have true life." And, you know, I'm kind of blurring the lines because I'm just talking about God gave us life to exist. And I'm talking that God wants to give us true life. I know it's a bit blurry, but God gave us life so people can have life. Life is precious to him. Whatever you're going to give your whole life to, you know it's precious to you. That's the thing that's precious to you. And Jesus gives his life for people to live. Life is precious to Jesus. So God gave everything that we can have life. So that's what's precious to him. So the three reasons why it's an attack on God is because he suffers with his people who are hurt. It's an attack on his image. And it's also, you know, you're defacing and disrespecting the thing that he values the most. So what do we do? We know murder is wrong, obviously, but it's kind of cool that when you make a commandment, you're protecting something. When you're restricting people from going to a certain place, you're protecting it. You know, when you invite people to your house, you know, just don't go in my room. You're protecting your room. There's something in your room worth protecting. And the thing that when God makes this command, do not kill, the thing that he's protecting, that he's passionate about protecting, is human life. So what we ought to do and what we should be compelled to do, the first thing is to make life count, because it costs God so much. Life is a gift. And the more I get older, the more I'm realizing life is very precious, and I want to make my life count because I only got one shot. I don't know when it's over. So don't squander your life. And blurring the lines again, Jesus came that we can have the fullest life. No, he's taking people who are just existing and saying, I want and I have more for you. So make your life count. So the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a small book. It's like it's almost like this king's diary, the teacher's diary. The wisest person in Israel, he reflects on his life, and he experienced everything. He had riches, he had wisdom, he had power, he had everything. At the end of his life, he's depressed, and he just said, you know what? Life is meaningless, but if life wasn't meaningless, the one thing that has value in life, I figured out, is just fear God, walk with God, love God. That's it. And, you know, we can go on for a long time about, you know, why life is important, and we can give a sermon about how to cherish life, but we don't have that time. So just make your life count. And the second thing, I know it's a bit uncomfortable, but we are also called to protect others' lives. God values life, and there's a lot of people who don't even value their own life. They don't value just existing. And there are people who struggle with suicide, and you'd be surprised how many more people have suicidal tendencies than you might expect. It might surprise you how many people have these suicidal thoughts that come to them. And also, I have to say this with great, great sensitivity, but there are a lot of people who, you know, have been hurt by, who struggle with past experiences of abortion. There are people who are struggling with what to do in the future about that. And I have to say this with greatest gentleness, that it's a very sensitive topic, but if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just be quiet about the matter, because you will cause a bigger problem for people who are just in a really vulnerable state. And everything needs, and I'm not saying what's right or wrong, but everything needs to be considered on a case-by-case basis. The best thing you can do to help people is, the best thing probably just listen, probably not saying anything. Let people know you care. And if you're not a trained professional, don't say anything. Direct people to a place where they can find healing, counsel, and guidance. So the second thing we can do is protect others. And then the third thing we can do is bless others with our life. And that's kind of the part of Christianity. Like, God didn't just call us to, you know, love God, have a good life. It's love God, serve God. And I think that somewhere along the line, there is a divorce between, you know, we become a Christian, then we live a good life. And that doesn't just work. I think it's more than that. It's become a Christian, and proper gratitude to God isn't just saying thank you. It's, okay, God, I see what you've given me. Now let me go extend my hands to other people. God cares for the innocent and the needy. Progress and productivity will never trump the preciousness of life. So not in God's kingdom, and therefore we need to take care of the innocent. And who are the innocent? Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about how he's going to, you know, there's the people who are, he tells the people who are righteous, he said that, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was a prisoner, you came and visited me. And these people said, well, like, what are you talking about? Like, I never did any of that for you. And Jesus says that when you did it for the least of these people, you did it for me. And so our calling is to actually bless people. And, you know, we don't have a system where our program where we help out people with going in prison. Like, there's a church down the street. They do a great job for that. But the thing we do here, and the thing I take pride in my church for, is that we feed our community. That's the thing I take so much pride in, the fact that my church does something about it. So the response to, you know, God giving us life is to help other people. And here we are today, and if you want to get involved in our food bank, we do need help. And I'm not just saying this is good that you help us. this is a help. This is a step to helping yourself too, because I find that when I volunteer, when I give back, there's something about it that, you know, you get to experience God in a different way. I know it sounds silly, but that's true. So if you're looking to volunteer, we can. There's someone at the welcome booth afterwards. You can go talk to them. We need people who can help Monday nights, Tuesday nights, Thursday afternoons, and the Tuesday mornings with the truck. That's where we need help right now. And that's an opportunity for you to cherish life as well, the life of others. And you know what? Like, I just volunteer like once a month. Not hard. 1 hour per month. Not that difficult. You can do that too. It's an easy way to get into it. But it's not just about feeding people. Like, there are a lot of people who also need help. Like, the elderly need help. Those with disability need help. Immigrants need help. Refugees need help. New parents need help. The underprivileged need help. And this is something that, if you look in the Bible, God has a big heart for the needy. A very, very big heart. So I'm going to use this opportunity just to check and see if there's any text messages. I got two. Since attacking life is wrong, would suicide be the same as murdering someone else? Trying to understand that one. Since life's as well as abortion, I think he may have been hitting on that. I don't want to go too deep into abortion because I understand that there are the rarest cases where it's something that, yeah, you might need to actually save the mother's life. I don't know every scenario. Everything needs to be looked at on a case-by-case scenario with sensitivity and probably wisdom. But yeah, I don't think that it's something that should just be done out of convenience. Yeah, that's all I'm going to say with that right now. And in terms of suicide, there's another one that's a really hot question I keep getting. Can you, commit suicide and go to heaven? I don't think that suicide is the thing that... Because the thought is that if I do something and I can't ask for forgiveness afterwards, am I going to heaven? Well, the thing that lets you go to heaven is a relationship with Jesus. And so I'm going to say, yes, you could do that, but that's not the only way. There is hope. And I'm begging you, don't do it. Find help, because God can do miracles in dark places. In fact, that's where he does the best miracles. I'm going to call the worship team back up, if you would come back up. We're going to actually close our service with communion. And Craig, I'm going to let you take care of that. But the last thing I want to say is that life is precious to God. People are precious to God. And the one remarkable thing to me is that while God values life, he values protecting the innocent. The one thing that he did was he actually gave his life to protect the guilty. And that's a real game changer. That is a real game changer. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God gave his life for us while we were still his enemies. So we're going to move into a time of communion.
That God values life, as Steve was talking about, and that Jesus gave his life, it kind of blows my mind. And Jesus gave his life so that we could have a relationship with God. And that's part of what communion is about. When Jesus was with his disciples, he actually knew that we'd forget stuff. I don't know if any of you do, but I do. And in communion, this time together, the Lord's Supper was to be a reminder of the fact that Jesus gave his life that we might be saved. And so we're going to participate together in that reminder today. You don't have to be a member of Pioneer Park Church, but you know what? There's something in the Bible that says, tells us about communion being for those who have a relationship with God, who are part of God's family. And that's not anything I'm making up. It's what's there. And that's what I read. And so I just encourage you today, if that's you, then we just invite you to take part in communion. If you need to let the plate pass by you today, you go ahead and do that. It's okay. I just encourage you to maybe spend a few minutes just talking with God or reflecting on that as we do that. So I'm going to ask those who are helping this morning to come as we do this together. We're going to hand out the bread first and invite you just to hold it until we all have it together, and then we'll eat together. As we do that. So I'm going to ask Stan and Mike if you would join us in the middle here. Thank you. Let's get you to hold that for a minute. God, thank you that you loved us enough that you sent your Son to die for us. A perfect life. Perfect image, because you valued us that much, as Steve's been talking about today. You valued our lives that much that you came, that you sent. And Father, as we take part in just eating this together this morning, may we remember, Jesus, that you gave your life for us, that you gave your body that we might be able to enter into a relationship with you. And so, Father, I just pray that I thank you for that and pray that we would just think about that for a moment as we do this together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Stan, for running that obstacle course up there, making sure everybody's good. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Lord, your word also says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I have no idea why you put all this stuff into place. I really don't. But it is your word. It is your plan. And you have called us into this relationship with you by this means. And so, Father, it is by faith that we accept. It is by faith that we enter into that relationship with you. And it is with thanksgiving in our hearts that we say thank you. Thank you that you did that, that you shed your blood on the cross, as your word says, that we might be forgiven of our sin. And we can come to you and just say, Father, forgive me. I recognize my sin. Please forgive me. And we can turn from that. And we can invite you into our lives because of this, because of what we're doing right here now. We can invite you into our lives and have a relationship with you. That's what your word says. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us, that we could be forgiven. We praise you and thank you for that. In your name, amen. Thank you. He says, remember that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You don't need the pastor. You don't need the priest to talk with me. You can do that just on your own. And so we thank God for that. And he said, this is the cup of the new agreement. He said, when you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. So let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to fully understand to appreciate and be thankful. And I pray that you would help us to be lights, your light, as we go from here today. Lord, I pray you would help us to be those who show your love to others, to show that we value them, that you value them, that you value life. Lord, help us to be your representatives, your ambassadors in a world that often doesn't care about you or anything to do with you. Lord, may we show them your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we sing this last song, I want you to really pay attention to the words, because it puts me in mind of some of the things that Steve was saying in his sermon this morning. So let our lives count for something. Letting our eyes see the pain in others and knowing how to serve them.